Before I get going today talking about the book of Romans, I want to take just a minute to say a prayer for all of the churches in Hawaii. Yesterday, there was a monumental life scare. Things that Americans haven't felt for generations, probably. The threat of a bomb. I don't know if you heard the news or not, but in a changing of the shift in the state's emergency call informational grouping that works on things, they sent out an all-over alert that there were incoming ballistic missiles and to take shelter. It was being stated loudly, this is not a drill. And for 40 minutes, people in Hawaii feared that all that they knew was going to end, that their life was over, that there was no place to go. And they called their family in the States. One family was pulling off a manhole cover in the town's system for the roads to get his family underground as a shelter. It was just chaos. And people realized that life could end. I believe that there'll be some churches today in Hawaii with people that suddenly said, I need to be right with God. And so I'd like to pray for the people there and for those churches, if we could together. God, thank you that the dire warning that came over the radio waves and through text messages and on their televisions that an imminent missile threat was coming was just a false alarm. But Lord, I know that hearts were moved. Fear has a way of gripping us. And those without faith in you, those without that internal hope that they are safe in you, without that, the fear and the dread would have been overwhelming. I pray today for churches to be loving and open and caring, compassionate, and that the gospel will be shared in a loving way. For those that feared will discover a new hope in you. And that the reality that you are there with open arms will become real to them. Bless them today, Lord. Bless those churches. Allow the pastors there and the people in the pews to minister with grace and love. And let your healing hand touch all. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, week one in a series. Going to take a time to walk through the book of Romans. And so Romans is one of those books that's got some tough stuff in it. You see, it was the last of Paul's letters to the churches. The major epistles, they're called. And so this was his last one. His theology was much more developed. But it was also unique in this letter because he hadn't been to this church yet. It's not one that he had founded. It was going to the church right in Rome, which would be like writing to a church in our Washington, D.C. At the center, at the hub of politics, of wealth, of influence. The height of culture was in Rome, and here was this church. And he was writing to them, and he wanted them to know the truths that had been revealed to him. And so we're going to go through the book of Romans. Now, I'm going to have you read the book along with us. And each week, I can't go verse by verse by verse. We would be doing a 2-year study in the book of Romans. were we to dissect each verse. So I want you all to know that don't just wait for Sunday morning. You need to dig in during the week. There's going to be homework each week to kind of work through. You need to reflect on these things and pray on these things, because some of the stuff in Romans is pretty hard. It may seem harsh, especially in light of the way we're taught here in America. So today I'm going to give us a foundation for that. And let me start by reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says this. This is from the Amplified Version, as a way to kind of break it down and give us a little more insight and a little bit more flavor in these two verses. And it starts here, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation from his wrath and punishment to everyone who believes in Christ as Savior. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed in a way that awakens more faith. As it is written, and forever remains written, the just and upright shall live by faith. I love these two verses. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. I also love the way the Amplified Version says that, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith. It's accomplishing both. And that is the gospel. And I want us as a church to be able to share the gospel, but do it in a way that is loving. A lot of times when we defend our faith, it's so that we don't lose our faith. Our insecurities sometimes play out and we get very defensive when we're talking to a non-Christian. And we want to make sure that we don't lose our faith, and so we come across as harsh, come across as judgmental, come across as out of touch, especially considering the paradigm of what they've been taught. The plausibility of there being a God is something they can't even fathom, is even plausible with what they've been taught, with what they've seen, with what they've seen Christians do, and some of the things that we say. They just can't put it together to say, oh, there must be a loving Heavenly Father. They can't put the two together. And so we need to be aware that we need to speak truth, but with love. So as we study Romans today, in the first chapter, I want to talk about, is this letter written for America today? I think there's some similarities between the way that Rome was and the way America is. Do we measure our sins? And why am I asking that question? Have we seen enough to believe? That's what I want to look at today. So, is this letter written to America for today? Well, there are some correlations between the way the Roman Empire was and the way the United States is in comparison to the rest of the world. It was the wealthiest. It had the most culture, a new form of government. They had paved roads. They had large sporting events. They had theater. They had an education system. They had a system to take care of the poor. They had a lot of things that looked like here. They regarded themselves as up here, and the rest of the world is down there. Not that all Americans do that, but I think that in some ways, if you travel with Americans outside of our boundaries, you realize that as Americans, we do that. One of the biggest lessons we learn on a mission trip out of this country is that we do have a lot here. But in having a lot, we waste things. We take things for granted. We're kind of prideful. And in the way that we communicate, in the way that we lead in this world, we do look down on others. But you see, in Rome, they were chasing multiple religions or no religions at all. There is mythology. And I think in America today, the pursuit of freedom from religion is almost its own religion. And the pursuit of intellectual freedom and deciding what is right based on what we think, as opposed to what the Bible might say. You see, in Rome, Christians and Jews were mocked. They were shamed. They were seen as unintelligent or following a belief system that was the same as mythology, not based on fact. I got to speak when I was in Nicaragua at two different churches. I got to give a sermon. And I got to say things like, this is not just a made-up story, it's a true story. We know that in the year 30 AD, on Thursday, April 14, a man named Jesus was crucified on the cross. We have a day in history that we know this happened. From historians outside the Bible recording things that happened, by things that were recorded inside the Bible that corroborate the same things. And we also know that lives changed after that day in a way that would not have changed if things stopped on that day, if this man that was a religious leader had died and didn't come back because his disciples were afraid and were hiding. And 3 days later, they were bold and ambitious and spreading the gospel news. And so we can rely on that fact. And they came up to me afterwards and said, is there really a day like that? I said, yes. It's not just a story. We know it happened. And so here we are in America today when Christians are being shamed, being looked down upon for clinging to their religion. And that's just not the case. We have a hope, and it's based on truth. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. As I read through these words, they're going to be harsh. I want you to consider how they might apply to the America that we live in. Verse 28 says this: since they had no mind to recognize God, he turned them loose to follow the unseemly designs of their depraved minds and to do things that should not be done. Their days are filled with all sorts of godless living, wicked schemes, greed, hatred, endless desire for more, murder, violence, deceit, and spitefulness. And as if that were not enough, they are gossiping, slanderous, God-hating, rude, egotistical, smug people who are always coming up with more dreadful ways to treat one another. They don't listen to their parents. They lack understanding and character. They are simple-minded, covenant-breaking, heartless, and unmerciful. They are not to be trusted. It sounds like about every character or every TV show that's on right now. That, you know, it's just, it's terrible. Slanderous, God-hating, rude, egotistical, smug people who are coming up with even more ways to treat one another. Is this America? It's not everybody. I'm not saying that that is really everybody. But I can tell you, as a collective whole, this could be written about us today. And for some of us, We see this every day where we work and where we go to school, sometimes in our families too. This last verse, verse 32, says this. Despite the fact that they are fully aware that God's law says this way of life deserves death, they fail to stop. And worse, they applaud others on this destructive path. And that was the part here when I read that, that made it hit home. That they applaud others on this destructive path. Look at what America celebrates. Look at the things we hold as successful. At the things we justify, as the things that we say are okay, at the things that we perpetuate in school and what our education system is putting forward. It is as though we celebrate death. But it's masked in the name of feeling good and doing good on a temporary basis. They miss the mark, and it's really, really tough. And so I believe that as we read the book of Romans, we can take it to heart. More so than the folks in Nicaragua. More so than the folks in Guatemala. Though they have corruption and deceit and similar things, they are decades behind what us as Americans have achieved in our depravity, in our pursuit of self-pleasure, in our pursuit of all things that are opposite of what God would have for us. And so I don't want to get into politics, and this is not a one side or the other. I stand here convinced that on both sides of the aisle, they're leading us towards a cliff. Either way, their heart is not aligned to God's way. And so we will not have a political solution here. We need a spiritual solution, and we need to start in our own circle of influence. Loving people, loving people. So how do we do that? We have to start first with us. We have to understand that in order for the world to be different, we have to be different first. We can't expect America to suddenly be realigned with the thinking of God if we ourselves don't recognize what we're doing and how American and how Roman we are. And so, my tough question: do we measure our sins? What do we base our standard of living on? What do we consider success? What's the most important things that we do every day? List it, write it down. How much time do we spend doing certain things, pursuing certain things? And are they the godly things? Do we grade ourselves based on this? Well, I'm better than some and not as bad as others. Right? I think we can all say that. Well, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than some people. I know that others are a little bit better, but maybe I'll get there someday. Are we basing ourselves on their standards? And if we are, we're missing the point. You see, there's good news and there's hard truth. The good news is we can all be forgiven. That we have a Savior that loves us. The hard truth, there is such a thing as sin. There is biblical, moral, life standards that we could say and should say these are rock solid. We should not vary on these things. And even though it's hard to say that this is a sin, because somebody might be offended, you might hurt their feelings, we can't bend what truth is. You understand that God is against all sin. He doesn't cherry pick. He doesn't say, well, it's less bad to do this. All sin separates us from God. All sin requires Jesus' sacrifice for us. The old rugged cross. From the beginning of time, you've heard me talk about the Tolaath worm, the crimson worm. The crimson worm that climbs an oak tree, that attaches itself to a tree, that sacrifices its life for its offspring, that as it prepares and gives birth, it sheds blood, red blood, and fluids that permanently stain the offspring, it stains the tree, and after 3 days, the babies leave, the worms go away, and what's left is a white shell, a wax outline that forms the shape of a heart on this tree that's stained red. Then as it dries, it floats down to the ground, and that powder can be used as medicine to regulate hearts and all these things. It's an amazing example through creation from the beginning that there was a 3-day plan, that a sacrificial, life-giving life would end and blood would be shed, and through that, life would be granted. And that's what happened. And that's what Christ did. But do we measure our sin? And I say that because everything we do, we try and justify. It's okay if I do this. It's okay if I do that. It feels good to do this. If I said this one thing, other people would feel bad. Does that mean we don't judge others? Here's some tough stuff. Let me read to you outside of the book of Romans. I'm going to go to Luke for just a minute here. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. If you don't want to be judged, don't judge. If you don't want to be condemned, don't condemn. If you want to be forgiven, forgive. Don't hold back. Give freely, and you'll have plenty poured back into your lap. A good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, brimming over. You receive in the same measure you give. That sounds really nice. Don't judge others. Live and let live. Don't condemn. If you just smile and wave. If you just smile and wave, it's all going to be good. That's really not what it's saying. It's really not what it's saying. You receive in the same measure you give. And I would say that that is true in terms to how we judge others. That if we are all about ranking how they live and whether their sins are worse than our own, or we stand just at the door and you know, proclaim to the world, you're going to hell. Yes, you in that car, you're going to hell. And you too, and you too. And we stand here on the corner, you know, with a big sign that says, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. I mean, you're not lying. Every person walking by is a sinner, right? But we don't know their struggles. We don't know what they're working on. We don't know their conversations with God. We don't know where they are, in the same sense that they don't know where you are. But I can tell you that we are not called to be judgmental. In fact, many times we're called not to judge. And yet, as you read through the book of Romans, you're going to read some really harsh things that sound very judgmental, because they are. He's identifying real sin. Paul is, as he's writing. The reality is that what we need to do is be oriented towards truth. Not truth that leads to condemnation, but truth lived and spoken in a way that leads to real correction. There's a difference as a parent between punishment and discipline. One comes out of anger sometimes. Comes out of frustration. One is designed to guide and to lead and provide encouragement in a certain way. Is there some punishment in discipline? Yes. Is there consequences? Yes. We have to understand that. But what we need to understand is, as a church, and what Paul's trying to do in his letter to the church in Rome, is to make a connection, is to build that connection that can lead to understanding. Listen, the bad things that are happening in Rome are going to lead to destruction. Listen, America, Americans, if we follow the advice of those around us, of those outside the church, those that are leading us away from God, if we follow that advice, surely we will die. The reality is everything is pointing towards destruction now in America. It just is. That's a hard thing to say. I'm standing in front of you today, warning, warning, warning. A ballistic missile is heading our way. America, people, we're headed towards destruction. Is that tomorrow? Is it next month? Next year? Surely. Certainly. I need a new word. Certainly. Certainly, this is going to be where we're going. But you see, we need to generate some understanding, because understanding each other, where we're at, what people have faced and experienced, will allow us to get to truth. We need to get to speaking the truth again. There has to be truth. Right now, we live in a world that is considered post-truth. Truth does not matter. How it feels matters. Allowing others to feel good is what matters. I heard a politician today giving their strategy about what they're going to do going forward. They want to have the best feel-good candidates. They want to have the best feel-good candidates. Not the most qualified. Not the ones that have a solution. Not the ones that will say hard things. They want the nice feel-good candidates. Because compared to the climate now, they think that's the answer. Feel good. That's going in the wrong way. Understanding leads to truth, and real truth leads us all to correction. Not based on our standards. We mess it up all the time. Based on God's standards. And that is the key. How deeply do we believe? How willing are we to stand on the words of the Bible? How deeply do we believe that causes us to live differently? I'm asking me the same questions. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says this: "These people are not ignorant about what can be known of God, because he has shown it to them with great clarity." He's talking about the people in Rome that are pursuing a godless life. With great abandon, they're chasing things, just like we are here. "But he has shown to them with great clarity, from the beginning, creation in its magnificence enlightens us to his nature. Creation itself makes his undying power and divine identity clear. Even though they are invisible, and it voids the excuses and ignorant claims of these people, because, despite the fact that they knew the one true God, they have failed to show the love, honor, and appreciation due to the one who created them. Instead, their lives are consumed by vain thoughts that poison their foolish hearts. Why are we pursuing explanations for life outside of a God that created it? Because God creating the simple things like that crimson worm shows his power and his might. If we can explain away the need for a creator, then all truth that was based on that is no longer relevant. Why are they pressing so hard to eliminate God from the discussion? It's not a discussion about freedom of religion. It's a freedom from Christianity. From a standard based on what our Heavenly Father says. And so, here we are, America. We have failed to show the love and honor and appreciation due to the one who created us. Instead, our lives are consumed by vain thoughts that poison our foolish hearts. This letter is to me, is to us. So what do we see today? What I don't want you to be is fooled. We are all deceived. We are all lost. Until we understand who God is through the lens of His Son, Jesus. There is good news and there are hard truths. You can't have one without the other. And we need to read through the hard truths in this book of Romans. What they say is a sin, and what they say is the gospel truth. And we must live in ways that allow others to see God's love and how we communicate. We must be unashamed and live our faith. And so questions to ponder are, do I seek to understand or do I quickly judge? How can we build the right connections if we judge first? Are we living our faith in unashamed ways? Let me read to you one more time, Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation from his wrath and punishment to everyone who believes in Christ as Savior, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed in a way that awakens more faith. As it is written and forever remains written, the just and the upright shall live by faith. In Nicaragua, I explained that I was going to give them a message on four things. The first thing was God's plan. This really big plan that is from way before us and goes on way after us. And how man has a plan. Well, that's this little bitty thing. And we all have plans. So there's a big plan, man's plan. Then there was a worm. And then a heart. You see, in the oldest book in the Bible, Job, man is contrasted. And the Son of Man is contrasted. It says, man is like a rima, the Hebrew word for worm that's like a maggot that lives off decay and death. And that's a rima. Man is like that kind of worm. But Job says the Son of Man is like the tolaath, the crimson worm, the red worm that lives differently, that sacrifices its life so its offspring can live. And then Jesus on the cross, we read in Psalms 22, verse 6, and says, as he looks down from the cross, I am a worm and not a man. I am a crimson worm and not a man. From the very beginning, God had a plan. Our plan doesn't understand that. We look to God because we want to be great. But his love is the opposite. He wants a forever relationship. He wants and desires communion with us. And so he sent his son, the Tolaath, the crimson worm, so we could believe. I hope you can believe in the Creator and his son and his love for you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this letter, for the harsh words it contains. For we must understand that we do need to live differently. That your standards should be ours. That we should apply them to us first and let our life change. Speak the gospel to others. I ask that you bless us now as we go forth. Allow us to see you in many ways, to recognize the ways you show up. Let our lives reflect your love for the sake of the gospel, for the salvation of many. Thank you for loving us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So have some refreshments downstairs, coffee, snacks. Don't run away. Hang out with us. We love you.